We are continuing our readings in the book of Ezra. The book of Ezra, it's the history of Israel after the captivity in Babylon, and it forms an important part of their history. What we do learn from this book of Ezra is the grace of God in restoring his people. In spite of all their sins, he most graciously inclined the heart of the Persian emperor to proclaim deliverance for the captives and a return to their country. We reached chapter 7 last week. I'm going to read the first few verses of chapter 7 in the book of Ezra. Now after these things, in the reign of Artaxerxes, king of Persia, Ezra, the son of Seraiah, the son of Azariah, the son of Hilkiah, the son of Shallum, the son of Zadok, the son of Ahitub, the son of Amariah, the son of Azariah, the son of Merayot, the son of Zerahiah, the son of Uzi, the son of Bukki, the son of Abishua, the son of Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the chief priest. This Ezra came up from Babylon, and he was a skilled scribe in the law of Moses, which the Lord God of Israel had given. The king granted him all his request according to the hand of the Lord his God upon him. Some of the children of Israel, the priests, the Levites, the singers, the gatekeepers, and the Nethinim, came up to Jerusalem in the 7th year of King Artaxerxes. And Ezra came to Jerusalem in the 5th month, which was in the 7th year of the king. On the first day of the 1st month, he began his journey from Babylon. And on the first day of the 5th month, he came to Jerusalem, according to the good hand of his God upon him. For Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord, and to do it, and to teach statutes and ordinances in Israel. After these things, that's how it begins, it was 57 years after the temple had been rebuilt. It was around 458 BCE. It was in the time of Artaxerxes, the son of Xerxes, king of Persia. And we notice that he was the son of Seraiah, Ezra the son of Seraiah. Seraiah is one of the priests that was slain by Nebuchadnezzar when Nebuchadnezzar captured Jerusalem. We read that he slew Seraiah, the chief priest. This Seraiah was probably the father of Ezra the scribe. And the reason why I read the genealogy is because no person could establish themselves to be a priest without being able to produce a genealogy reaching back to Aaron the high priest. Nowadays, through DNA testing, they're trying to find out who are truly the descendants of Aaron. They got DNA samples from some sepulchres and tombs of the priestly family from the days of the Second Temple, and they're using that DNA to match it with those who claim to be descendants of Aaron today. So eventually, I guess, we'll be having genealogies like this one being recorded. We read about this man Ezra, that verse 6, this Ezra came up from Babylon, and he was a skilled scribe in the law of Moses, which the Lord God of Israel had given. A skilled scribe. The Lord Yeshua says, every scribe that is instructed into the kingdom of heaven is like a wise householder who has in his treasure old things and new. That's found in the end of Matthew chapter 13. We read about him. Verse 6, this Ezra came up from Babylon. Note the verb used there. He doesn't say he He went up, he came up. And that is very important. It's an emphasis to show that Jerusalem was the place to which he belonged, and he was coming. We have a similar phrase in the book of Hebrews. Let us come to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. The verb come is very important in that context, just as it is here too. Come, this is where you belong. So Ezra was coming back to Jerusalem. That's where he belonged. Verse 7. Some of the children of Israel, the priests, the Levites, the singers, the gatekeepers, and the netinim, came up to Jerusalem in the 7th year of King Artaxerxes. That verb to come is also in verse 8. And Ezra came to Jerusalem in the 5th month, which was in the 7th year of the king. The 5th month is the month of Av. It's summertime, equivalent to July, August of the solar calendar. In the first month, the month of Nisan, Passover month, it was a month after Purim, verse 9, on the first day of the first month, he began his journey from Babylon. And on the first day of the 5th month, he came to Jerusalem, according to the good hand of his God upon him. It was a month after Purim. Purim had already begun in the days of Xerxes the king, Ahasuerus. And so with that celebration of their deliverance from one who sought to destroy their people, they were now on their way to Jerusalem on Passover month, another month which remembered the celebration of their deliverance from Pharaoh, who likewise, like Haman, sought to destroy the people of Israel. We read something important about Ezra in verse 10. For Ezra had prepared his heart to do 3 things: to seek the law of the Lord, to do it, and to teach statutes and ordinances in Israel. In that order, he devoted himself to seek, to do, and to teach. He recognized that his personal responsibility was to begin at home. Charity begins at home. So first of all, he had to seek. Then he had to put into practice what he had found. And then he could practice what he preached. Because he practiced what he preached, he could then go on and teach others. The Lord Yeshua said that before we cast the mote out of our brother's eye, we have to take the beam out of our own eye. Well, in this case, there wasn't the case of the beam and the mote, but Ezra realized that if he was going to teach anything to anybody, he had to learn the lesson first himself. This principle is brought out for us also in First Letter to Timothy, chapter 4. The First Letter to Timothy, chapter 4, right at the end of the chapter. I'll read from verse 11 to verse 16. These things command and teach. Let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this you will save both yourself and those who hear you. The way in which he would be of benefit to his listeners was, first of all, to take heed to himself and to his conduct, and then to the doctrine. So it wasn't just a question of preaching, it was a question of exemplifying in his life what he wished to pass on to others. No one could say to Timothy, "Physician, heal thyself." So there is Ezra now coming up to Jerusalem. From verse 11 to verse 20, he gives us a record of the royal decree that was given to him by the Persian emperor. Beginning at verse 11. Now this is the copy of the letter that King Artaxerxes gave Ezra the priest, the scribe, expert in the words of the commandment of the Lord and of his statutes to Israel. Now comes the quote of that letter. Artaxerxes, king of kings, to Ezra the priest, the scribe of the law of the God of heaven, perfect peace, and so forth. I issue a decree that all those of the people of Israel and the priests and Levites in my realm who volunteer to go up to Jerusalem may go with you. And whereas you are being sent by the king and his seven counselors to inquire concerning Judah and Jerusalem with regard to the law of your God, which is in your hand, and whereas you are to carry the silver and gold which the king and his counselors have freely offered to the God of Israel, whose dwelling is in Jerusalem, and whereas all the silver and gold that you may find in all the province of Babylon, along with the freewill offering of the people and the priests, are to be freely offered for the house of their God in Jerusalem. Now therefore, be careful to buy with this money bulls, rams, and lambs with their grain offerings and their drink offerings, and offer them on the altar of the house of your God in Jerusalem. And whatever seems good to you and to your brethren to do with the rest of the silver and the gold, do it according to the will of your God. Also, the articles that are given to you for the service of the house of your God, deliver in full before the God of Jerusalem. And whatever more may be needed for the house of your God, which you may have occasion to provide, pay for it from the king's treasury. That was the royal decree. It reads like a legal document. In verse 14, he was authorized by the king and by his seven counselors. And then he was also entrusted with funds, verses 15 and 16. That was his decree to Ezra. He also issued a decree to the treasurers, to the people who had the funds, the royal funds that were on the other side of the river Euphrates. From verse 21 to 26, he issues a decree to the treasurers. From verse 21, "And I, even I, Artaxerxes the king, do issue a decree to all the treasurers who are in the region beyond the river, that whatever Ezra the priest, the scribe of the law of the God of heaven, may require of you, let it be done diligently, up to 100 talents of silver, 100 cores of wheat, 100 baths of wine, 100 baths of oil, and salt without prescribing limit. Whatever is commanded by the God of heaven, let it diligently be done for the house of the God of heaven. For why should there be wrath against the realm of the king and his sons? Also we inform you that it shall not be lawful to impose tax, tribute, or custom on any of the priests, Levites, singers, gatekeepers, Nethinim, or servants of this house of God. And you, Ezra, according to your God-given wisdom, set magistrates and judges who may judge all the people who are on the region beyond the river, all such as know the laws of your God, and teach those who do not know them. Whoever will not observe the law of your God and the law of the king, let judgment be executed speedily on him, whether it be death or banishment or confiscation of goods or imprisonment. So there was the royal decree to the treasurers. And in verse 25, Ezra was given the right to instruct. You, Ezra, according to your God-given wisdom, set magistrates and judges who may judge all the people who are in the region beyond the river. That was quite a region that Ezra had jurisdiction over, not only Jerusalem, but also the region beyond the river that would be the territory of Lebanon and Syria. Those were the territory beyond the river. The river here is the river Euphrates. All such as know and teach those who do not know. So both categories were included. Ezra understandably pronounces heartfelt thanksgiving to God for his most gracious influence on the emperor of Persia. At the time, Persia was a world empire. And here was one humble scribe from a humble nation who was treated like royalty. Verse 27 and 28. Blessed be the Lord God of our fathers, who has put such a thing as this in the king's heart, to beautify the house of the Lord which is in Jerusalem, and has extended mercy to me before the king and his counselors, and before all the king's mighty princes. So I was encouraged as the hand of the Lord my God was upon me, and I gathered chief men of Israel to go up with me. God's strengthening hand. He has a phrase that is very, very often quoted. The hand of my God upon me. The good hand of my God upon me. In verse 6 of chapter 7, he says, the king granted him all his request according to the hand of the Lord his God upon him. And again in verse 9, according to the good hand of his God upon him. Ezra was not at a loss to ascribe glory and honor and praise to God. He often says this again and again, the good hand of my God upon me. It's a lesson for you and for me. From verse 1 to 14 of chapter 8, there's a muster of priests and of the heads of families. Chapter 8. These are the heads of their fathers' houses, and this is the genealogy of those who went up with me from Babylon in the reign of King Artaxerxes, of the sons of Phinehas, Gershom, of the sons of Itamar, Daniel. Actually, that is not the same as Daniel the prophet. This is a Levite. Of the sons of David, Hattush, and so on down the list he goes until he comes to verse 14. Also of the sons of Bigvai, Uthai, and Zabud, and with them 70 males. From verse 15 to 20, he mentions Levites and Nethinim. Verse 15, now I gathered them by the river that flows to Ahava, and we camped there 3 days. And I looked among the people and the priests, and found none of the sons of Levi there. Then I sent for Eliezer, Ariel, Shemaiah, Elnatan, Yariv, Elnatan, Natan, Zechariah, and Meshulam, leaders. Also for Yoyariv and Elnatan, men of understanding. And I gave them a command for Iddo, the chief man at the place Casiphia. And I told them what they should say to Iddo and his brethren, the Nethinim, at the place Casiphia, that they should bring us servants for the house of our God. Then, by the good hand of our God upon us, there's that phrase again. They brought us a man of understanding of the sons of Mahli, the son of Levi, the son of Israel, namely Sherebiah with his sons and brothers, 18 men, and Hashabiah, and with him Yeshiah of the sons of Merari, his brothers and their sons, 20 men. Also of the Nethinim, whom David and the leaders had appointed for the service of the Levites, 220 Nethinim. All of them were designated by name. Verse 15, he says, I looked among the people and the priests and found none of the sons of Levi there. They were teachers of the law. They were designated to be the teachers of the law of Moses. We find it in Deuteronomy chapter 33. We just go back for a moment to Deuteronomy chapter 33, verse 8 to 11. Verse 8 to 11. And of Levi he said, let your Tumim and your Urim be with your Holy One, whom you tested at Massah, and with whom you contended at the waters of Meribah, who says of his father and mother, I have not seen them, nor did he acknowledge his brothers, or know his own children, for they have observed your word and kept your covenant. They shall teach Jacob your judgments, and Israel your law. They shall put incense before you, and a whole burnt sacrifice on your altar. Bless his substance, Lord, and accept the work of his hands. Strike the loins of those who rise against him, and of those who hate him, that they rise not again. Here was the blessing of Moses at the time of his death, where he prays for Levi. And he says about them in verse 10, they shall teach Jacob your judgments, and Israel your law. So he sent for them. He got about 40 Levites, and then in verse 20, 220 Nethinim. Verse 20, also of the Nethinim, whom David and the leaders had appointed for the service of the Levites, 220 Nethinim, all of them were designated by name. These Nethinim were the descendants of the Gibeonites. In the days of Joshua, the Gibeonites had tricked him into making a treaty with them so that he did not destroy them as he was commanded by God. Because Joshua and the princes of Israel swore to them that they would preserve them alive, they could not destroy them with the other Canaanites. But they paid the penalty. Joshua said, from now on you're going to be servants for the house of God. You're going to be drawers of water and hewers of wood for the altar and for the sacrifices. They gladly accepted the terms, and we find here that they were still willing to accept those terms. While they were in Babylon, they were free from that obligation of being hewers of wood and drawers of water. To go back to Jerusalem means that they would have to take up their tasks again. They gladly did so. And when we see the number of people who went back, 220 as contrasted with 40 Levites, we see what integrity they had. They remembered their vow of centuries ago their forefathers had made, and they lived up to that vow these centuries later. One of them was called Netzia, one of our little ones. Verse 21 to 23, his prayers were divinely acknowledged. Verse 21, then I proclaimed a fast there at the river of Ahava, that we might humble ourselves before our God, to seek from him the right way for us and our little ones and all our possessions. For I was ashamed to request of the king an escort of soldiers and horsemen to help us against the enemy on the road, because we had spoken to the king, saying, the hand of our God is upon all those for good who seek him, but his power and his wrath are against all those who forsake him. So we fasted and entreated our God for this, and he answered our prayers. Again, that phrase, the hand of our God, is found in verse 22. His prayers were divinely acknowledged. His confidence in God. The hand of our God is upon all those for good who seek him, but his power and his wrath are against all those who forsake him. There's another phrase like that uttered by a prophet of Israel to a king of Judah, where he said, the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the earth to show himself strong in the behalf of those whose heart is perfect towards him. To have a perfect heart means to be sincere. It doesn't mean to be without sin. There's no such thing as sinless perfection for men, except for the Son of God. Now, what is meant there, a perfect heart is a sincere heart. If your heart is sincere, God regards it as a perfect heart. From verse 24 to 30, he entrusted the treasures to the leaders. There were tons of silver and gold and other precious metals and jewels and so on. Verse 24. Then I separated 12 of the leaders of the priests, Sherebiah, Hashabiah, and 10 of their brethren with them, and weighed out to them the silver, the gold, and the articles, the offering for the house of our God, which the king and his counselors and his princes and all Israel who were present had offered. I even weighed unto their hand 650 talents of silver, silver articles weighing 100 talents, 100 talents of gold, 20 gold basins worth 1,000 drachmas, and 2 vessels of fine polished bronze, precious as gold. And I said to them, you are holy to the Lord, the articles are holy also, and the silver and the gold are a freewill offering to the Lord God of your fathers. Watch and keep them until you weigh them before the leaders of the priests and the Levites and heads of the fathers' houses of Israel in Jerusalem, in the chambers of the house of the Lord. So the priests and the Levites received the silver and the gold and the articles by weight to bring them to Jerusalem, to the house of our God. And so they returned to Jerusalem. This is the fulfillment of an ancient prophecy found in Isaiah chapter 52. Isaiah chapter 52. I'll read from verse 7. Isaiah 52 from verse 7. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who proclaims peace, who brings glad tidings of good things, who proclaims salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. Your watchmen shall lift up their voices, with their voices they shall sing together, for they shall see eye to eye when the Lord brings back Zion. Break forth into joy, sing together, you waste places of Jerusalem, for the Lord has comforted his people. He has redeemed Jerusalem. The Lord has made bare his holy arm in the eyes of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God. And here's a summons to leave Babylon. Depart, depart, go out from there, touch no unclean thing, go out from the midst of her, be clean, you who bear the vessels of the Lord, for you shall not go out with haste, nor go by flight. For the Lord will go before you, and the God of Israel will be your rear guard. And so it happened. Ezra said, the hand of our God is upon us for good to those who seek him. We don't need a royal escort. We don't need a military escort. He may have been thinking about this promise given through Isaiah, for the Lord God will go before you, and the God of Israel will be your rear guard. And so it happened. Just a few more verses to close our chapter from verse 31 to verse 36. Then we departed from the river of Ahava on the 12th day of the first month to go to Jerusalem. The 14th day of the first month was Erev Pesach, was close to Passover, but God made provision in the law of Moses that if any of his people were on their journey, they were exempt from having to keep Passover. And this was urgent. They needed to get to Jerusalem as soon as possible. And the hand of our God was upon us. There's that phrase again. And he delivered us from the hand of the enemy and from ambush along the road. So we came to Jerusalem and stayed there 3 days. And the rest of the chapter tells us how they weighed out the vessels. Full tally was made of the weight of gold, silver, copper, precious stones. Nothing was missing. Nothing was lost, nothing was stolen. God says, I will honor those that honor me. And so it turned out for Ezra the scribe. God willing, another time we look at what happened after his return. After these things, in chapter 7, after these things has a positive tone. Alas, on chapter 9, after these things has a negative note for it. I leave it to you to read what followed, the sad sequel to this happy beginning. But for now, we'll close with a word of prayer. And if anyone has questions, please feel free to ask. Our God and our Father, may it never be said of us after these things in a negative way. Grant that after these things, things will get better in our lives, in our walk. May we go from strength to strength. May we grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Messiah Yeshua. We ask it in his name, for his glory, and for our blessing. Amen.